Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Amen. Good morning, Hope Rock Church. We can do better than that, seriously, guys. I mean, come on. Good morning, Hope Rock Church. There we go. Good morning, everybody that's joined us online. It's good to have you here. I see a bunch of familiar faces, but obviously I see a lot of new faces too, so a warm welcome to all of you that are visiting Hope Rock Church for the first time. Thank you for coming out to worship with us. I don't know what got into you to come here today. I don't know why people would have come. I'm not sure, but hey, it's great people showed up. Amen. I'm just kidding. It is good to have you here, though, and I've just got three quick announcements to go through before we jump into this morning. First announcement for us is we are going to be kicking off with a DNA course on the 28th of August. So if you're new to Hope Rock Church and you are wanting to make Hope Rock Church your home, you want to know more about it, whether or not we really are good people or we're just crazy people, then this is what you want to come to. It's from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. on August the 28th. We will serve breakfast tacos, which, if anything, you know, will make it worth it for you, I promise you, because they really are good tacos. So that's August the 28th. And then we're also going to be kicking off our ministry nights on the week of September 7th. So when schools resume this week, we're going to still be off until after Labor Day. And then we're going to kick off our ministry nights, which means all of our different activities during the midweek will resume. So from prayer, corporate prayer meetings, or all church prayer meeting, right the way through to Key Women Bible Study, as well as 620 students and 620 sisters. There is also just a special announcement for our new Key Women Bible Study that's coming up. It's going to be starting on September the 7th, and it's a four-week series on the life of Joseph. So if you're interested, want to do it, please register online. Obviously, Key Woman means it's women that can register. I know how you guys operate. We all want to go to it, but it's fine. We'll do our own one. Right, Mark? Where's Mark? I don't know where he is, but anyway, it's fine. We'll just do our own one. So those are the three announcements I wanted to mention this morning, and now I want to get straight into the rest of this morning's business. So if you don't know who I am, I'm Marco. My wife, Catherine, we have the privilege of leading this local church along with all the other amazing leaders that serve with us. Sam, can I ask you to come up to the front? Jeremy and Ashley, come on up. So this morning, I would assume all these young guys came here to see him, right? Because they definitely don't come to see me. That's for sure. That's okay. I mean, I have thick skin, right? I'm also not insecure about anything, ever. I'm just kidding. I've gotten to know Sam and this family over the last 2.5 years. And yesterday we were just remarking how, you know, they've really made a huge impact on our lives as a team. Not only did Jeremy and Ashley lead this local church before it became Hope Rock and we replanted it, but they've also been amazing parents to 5 beautiful children. And really, they are an example of parenting. In fact, generationally, I want to just honor this family a little bit because it stretches a lot further back than just Jeremy and Ashley. It stretches right back to Wayne and Donna sitting at the back there who have sown into this entire family, to all the kids, Lindsay, Wade, obviously Ashley, and then all the spouses, Jeremy. We've got Kimberly, we've got Derek, all of them serving the Lord. And then all the grandchildren. In fact, we know when the Selfs and the Lombards aren't in church on a Sunday because church is empty. That's how far and wide this sort of generational impact extends. And I just want to honor this family. You know, we have the privilege this morning of hearing Sam preach. Now, I just want to say a few things about that. We don't believe in youth Sundays at this church. It happened to just fall on this Sunday where we are going to be praying for our youth that Sam got up here to preach. In fact, he was scheduled to preach a lot earlier this year and things just changed. And so this morning is not about us having Parker up here, who, by the way, did an amazing job. In fact, let's give Parker a hand. It's not about having Parker up here and Sam up here because we want you to know that actually we recognize that there are young people in our lives and sometimes we just have to give them a little bit of the limelight. That's not what this morning is about. We're a church that loves the generations that God loves. God loves every generation, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so both future generations, those that are going to come after us, and those that have come before us, matter to this church. And so Sam is up here this morning bringing a word. And just like last week, Sunday, we had a world-renowned speaker, Artie Kendall. Derek reminded of us this morning. I'm as excited to hear Sam speak this morning as I was to hear Artie Kendall speak. Because God speaks in the same voice to everyone. And so I want to encourage you this morning. We didn't come here to watch a youth give us a preach. We came here to hear the word of God. Sam is the vessel this morning who has been preparing diligently to bring it, and I'm trusting for a mighty word. And so I just want to honor them all. I want to honor Jeremy and Ashley. You guys are awesome. And I'd like for you to pray for your son. I mean, I have nothing to do with what he's turned into. You guys do. And so I want you to pray for him, please.
Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we name this young man Samuel because we wanted him to be a young man who hears the voice of God. God, you've spoken to him, and you have a word for this church and for the people that are here for a reason. The season is here. And God, I pray that you would speak to all of us. We open our hearts and minds to receive what you want to say through Sam. Give him courage. May he speak your word with boldness. And we pray that you would use him to make a difference and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Testing, testing. Hello. Good morning, Hope Rock Church. As Marco mentioned, my name is Sam Self. I'm 15 years old, about to be 16. I'm going to be a sophomore in high school. And really, I'm just honored and thankful to have been asked to share a word with y'all this morning. But before we start, can we just give honor to our pastor and stand up and give a round of applause for him? I know y'all don't like standing all the time, but thank you, Marco. Amen. You're a mentor to me, a great teacher, and most of all, he's someone who's deeply in love with the Lord, and that's the most honorable thing about him. I also want to shout out Parker, who is playing bass up here. He's my cousin, and 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for all believers." And a lot of pastors quote that verse, but Marco, he truly embodies it. He believes that if you have a gift in the local body, you should be used to encourage the church. And so just shout out Parker there, and Gray's running pro presenter in the back, just young people doing things for the kingdom is what God has designed it to be. Before we start, I just want to pray here together in a minute because I'm most concerned about just giving like a good message. And I know that sounds funny, but there's a difference in just hearing another message and having a word from God that's speaking to the church in the season they're in to be built up, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be corrected. And so that's why this week and this month as I've been preparing, I've tried not to lean on my own understanding, but leaned on the Lord to give us a word that he would speak to us today. So something I've prayed about really the past year or so when I've spoken anywhere is like, God, don't let me go up there and speak if you don't come with me. Because apart from the power of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I'm nothing. Apart from the power of God, we together, we're nothing. So I want to depend on him. I don't want to come with my plans. I hold loosely to what I have and tightly to what God's plan is for today. So would you just join me in praying and humbling ourselves before the Lord? Father, thank you for just your presence, God, that has already filled this place, Lord, as we've been worshiping. And Lord, I pray today that you would speak, God. It's not about any man, any leader. God, it's about the name of Jesus being glorified and lifted up. It's about you speaking to your people. So God, we open our hearts, we open our minds and pray that you would fill us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, God, that the Holy Spirit would be present. And Lord, for those that don't know you, God, open their hearts to what you have to say, God. Because your voice, your word is living and active and it cuts deep, Lord. It cuts to the inner parts of us, God. It judges the attitudes and intentions of our hearts. So I pray that you would do that today. We rely on you. Thank you that you just chose an unworthy servant, God, to be used to speak your word, Lord. So have your way today, God. We want what you want. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let me start my timer because if I don't, I don't know how long we'll be here. So we should be out in 2 or 3 hours. So we'll be good. Now, the first time I ever spoke anywhere, I was 13 years old. And we were going on a missions trip to Roatan, and it's an island in Honduras. And it was before the trip. We were at All Star Burger and the Galleria. And we were signing up for different activities. And me, half-joking, walked over, picked up the pen, and wrote my name next to the preaching category. And I didn't really know what that included. But so I'm on the plane, and my dad is like, Sam, you probably need to start preparing for that. And I was like, no, Dad, I got it. And so I started preparing. A few days goes by, and I'm on the bus thinking, why in the world did I sign up for this? I'm underprepared, nervous, thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. And being a 13-year-old who never spoke in front of somebody before, it was 150 people who didn't speak English. So
I had to use a translator, so I'd say a sentence in English, he'd say one in Spanish, and the pastor of the church told me, you'll speak 15 minutes and he'll speak 15. I spoke like four, he spoke four. So a 30-minute message turned into an 8-minute one. And I remember I was so nervous, I was closing my last statement in my high-pitched voice. I was like, if we would learn to love on this island, and the translator said, si aprendamos a amar en esta isla. I don't know if that's right or not. But he said that, and I said, so let's pray. And I closed my statement without even finishing. Soy estupido. But don't worry, that's not the only time I've ever spoken in front of people before. I want to talk to you all this morning about something that I'm very passionate about, and I really have been since I actually had a relationship with God, and that's being directly involved in someone's life being changed, being a culture changer or an anomaly, or ultimately it could be labeled as making a difference for the kingdom of God. And today my hope is and prayer is that I would encourage you, that I would challenge you and stir something in you to be involved, to not just sit on the sideline, because trust me, the world has enough bench warmer Christians, but we would be involved. And I think what we need, if we want to see an awakening and a revival in our land, is unashamed, passionate believers that are unified in one mission, and that is to know Christ and to make him known. It says it on the wall there. That's our mission statement and our mandate at this church. Mark always says this, to know him and to make him known is birthed out of two verses, the great commandment and the great commission. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's to know him, to know and to love God. And the Great Commission, Matthew 28:9, this is the go. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you know so that you can go. Amen. And I believe the more you know God, the more you love God. And the more you love God, the more you're transformed from the inside out to be made more like Christ. And in turn, this commission, this go, isn't such an obligation as many view it, but it's actually a privilege. It's just wanting people to know the God that you do, so you tell them about him. And it's so important, this first part, to know him, because when you know God, you know who you are in him. And I think so often the reason we don't have confidence to tell others about this good news is because we're unsure about our identity in Christ, about who we are in Christ. But when we know who we are, it moves us to action. And until the church is moved to action, people won't be reached outside of these walls. When I was in elementary school, I was kind of a crazy kid. My thought process in school was, it wasn't fun, so I'm going to make it fun for me and everybody else. And oftentimes that caused me to cross the line a little bit. We had these three colors of behavior that we had like a paperclip on. And it was green, yellow, and red. As you could assume, green is good. Yellow is like warning, going to call your parents soon. Red is, I've called your parents, we have a meeting set up. And I was oftentimes on yellow or red. I remember one time, I was so dumb. I took something off my teacher's desk and started playing Monkey in the Middle with her and another classmate and throwing it behind her back. And I was in trouble for that one. I'd love to talk. But every time that my teacher would call my parents or that we would have a parent-student-teacher meeting, they would always say, Sam is a leader. What he does, everybody else is doing. He's just not leading the right way. And my parents would tell me, Sam, you're a leader, and God has gifted you with that. But you're just not leading people the right way. You need to lead for good, and you need to lead to people, to God. And as I got older and matured, I started to understand that more. And leader started to become something I was defined as. It started to become part of my identity. And the first time I felt God actually speak to me was to lead something. This Bible study, and God gave me this phrase, if 12 disciples can change the world, then 10 guys can change a school. And God's done amazing things in and through that. But my point is, when I was younger, I didn't know what leading people really meant. So I couldn't be truly effective in the gift that God had placed on my life. When I understood that, I started to see the life change that happened and occurred in other people and how God was using me. And until you identify who you are, God can't develop you into who you're called to be. Until you get a revelation of your identity as a son or daughter, it's going to be hard for you to want other people to receive the spirit of adoption to be a son or a daughter. Until you know who you are in the King, it's going to be hard to advance the kingdom. Amen. And the enemy tries to tell you aren't worthy, you're not enough. Because of what sin you're struggling with, you can't go and share the gospel with that person, or that you're not righteous enough, and somehow he convinces us that although we know we're called, we're not going to be the ones to reach him. Because, man, I got my own relationship with God, I got my own struggles I have to deal with, and that's a lie from the enemy. John 8:44 says, "The devil is a liar and the father of lies." And I'm thankful that God's word is true and that it doesn't change. And it says that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That I'm an overcomer of this world. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, my identity is found in him. Amen. And last time I checked, Satan lost, right? Yeah. Jesus defeated death. God is victorious over him now and forever. And if scripture is true, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Amen. Then I live as a victor, not a victim. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. My old self is gone. The new has come. I'm empowered. I'm called. My identity is found in him. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because the power of God lives in me. I'm a son of the Most High. That's who I am in Christ. And some of us need to hear that this morning and be reminded of our identity in him. And from knowing that, we overflow and can't help but go and tell others this good news about this God we serve and we see life change. Until you identify who you are, God can't develop you into who you're called to be. And part of what you're called to is this great commission, this go out and share the gospel. And I'll show you a story in the Bible of this woman who, as Charlie would say, is lost as a goose in a dust storm. She didn't know God. She seemed to be wandering through life helplessly. And then she figured out that she had met Jesus. And she did something huge for the kingdom. God used her. So in John 4, there's this Samaritan woman who was going to the well. And at the well, she sees Jesus. Jesus knows her. She doesn't know who he is. And Jesus just asked for a drink. And back then, men and women did not socialize in public. Especially men who were teachers didn't talk to women because they believed that women shouldn't learn the law. And so this was abnormal. And Jesus defined culture as usual, asked her for a drink. She goes, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How could you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is like, if you knew who you're talking to, the tables would be turned and you'd be asking me for something that's a lot more significant than what you're about to get in that well. So she asks, she says, "Okay, where can I get this living water? And you don't even have anything to draw the water out with. You don't even have a bucket. This well is deep. You don't have anything." Jesus answered her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Speaking of water. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." I love this part. Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you are now living with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." So she wants this water. Jesus is like, "Hold on, go get your husband and come back." And knowing this, obviously, he knows that she's not married to him. And so she's all wide-eyed, like, "You must be a prophet or something." Keep in mind, this woman had to have been divorced five times. And so back in that culture, if you were divorced, that means you were publicly shamed. So that means this woman was publicly shamed five times and very well could be living with the man she was living with now to avoid becoming starving or a beggar. And so she was an outcast. And the Bible says that she walked to the well at noon. And back then, women didn't go to the well in the middle of the day alone. They would go in the evening or the morning time when it was cool with a group of other women. And so I think it shows us that she didn't probably have any friends. So keep that in mind as we continue. And so Jesus and her get into this discussion / disagreement about worship. And you know when you were younger and you would be arguing with your sibling about something and eventually it gets to a point, it's like, "I'll just ask mom. She knows. She's the higher authority. I'll ask mom." And so they get into this discussion and she kind of pulls that card. She says, "I know that the Messiah, he's coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. I know Jesus will show us." And Jesus said, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." He said, "I am the Messiah." Jaw drop. So she was blown away. She drops her bucket, runs back to the town, and tells the people of the village everything that happened. They were intrigued. He came back to Jesus, and the Bible says that many believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So what she said, she goes, "This man knows me from the inside out. He knows everything about me." Because of what she said, many people believed in Jesus. And the Samaritans came to him. They urged him to stay, and they stayed. So Jesus stayed 2 days. And because of this, because of his words, many more became believers. Somebody say many more.
Many more.
I'll tell you that many can be saved by the power of your testimony, how God has changed your life, But how many know that when we point them to Jesus and get them in the room with his presence and get him the very words of God, many more will become believers. This woman was broken, lost. She was an outcast, and that's all she would ever be unless she encountered Jesus. When she realizes, I've just met the Savior of the world, she dropped everything at his feet, including the very reason she came to the well was to get water, and she drops the bucket at his feet. How many know that the stuff that used to matter before we met Jesus, we leave that behind when we do? She dropped her identity as this outcast. She dropped her, I believe that just the guilt and shame that she had from the town, she dropped that at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that she ran to the town to tell everyone. And I just asked myself the question, how many of us are running to tell people the gospel? She ran when she realized she met Jesus. And the result of this was an entire town being saved. She didn't go to seminary. She wasn't a Bible scholar. She didn't even know John 3:16. Come on. But she realized that she had just encountered Jesus, that she was lost, now she was found, and that was worth telling people about. She realized who she was, and in turn, from the overflow and excitement, goes out and shares the good news. And it just makes me ask, if one person can be responsible for an entire town being saved, can one person be responsible for a school being saved? For your coworkers and your staff being saved? For your family being saved? I believe the answer is yes. And you may say, Sam, that is so hard. You don't know these people. Like, they're like lost. They are far gone. Can I tell you that no one is too far gone for God? Amen. And that we don't serve a God of the so hard. We serve a God of the impossible. He can reach your friend. He can reach your coworker. He can reach your hairstylist. Yeah. He can reach the person that God's put on your heart. He can reach your family. I feel like that God put on my heart to encourage those who are trying to, that they have lost family members, lost parents, lost siblings, and they want to share the gospel with them or work the courage up. And I just want to encourage you to keep going, keep believing for that they're not too far gone. And I believe God's actually getting ready to do something pretty crazy, big, impossible, like bring revival in our region and save thousands of people. We don't serve a small God with limited ability. We serve a God who can do all things. Someone needs to come back to that faith of believing that all things are possible with God. He still heals, he still saves, he still redeems because his word says it, and we believe that his word is truth. He says, the Bible says that God is not a human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise then not fulfill? I'm thankful that what he said, he's still saying. What he did, he's still doing. Who he was, he still is. He's still the Savior. He's still the healer. He's still the restorer, and he's still a miracle working God, and he wants to do those things in and through us. Did you know that God does not need us to be involved, to save one or even save thousands? But guess what? He wants us to be. 1 Peter 2:9, the Message translation says that, but you are ones chosen by God, chosen for a high calling of priestly work, chosen to be holy, chosen to be holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. God does not have a plan B. We are his chosen people for a high calling to tell others. Somebody say, tell others. We're called to not keep this faith for ourselves. Why wouldn't you want people to know the God that you do? And I would question, if you don't want people to know the same God you do, do you really know him? I'm just saying. But if we can be someone who stands in the gap between heaven and hell for someone, why wouldn't we do that? Can we get over our own insecurity or an awkward conversation to see someone get saved? When we walk out this calling, we cannot rely on anything that we possess in our own strength. The Bible says, not by power, or not by might nor by power, but by what? By his spirit. We have to rely on the spirit's power, not our own. I don't know about you, but I can't save. I can't raise from the dead. I can't heal, but I know a God who can. And when we rely on the Spirit, that's when we see what God can do through us. 1 Corinthians 2, 4-5 says, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speech, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Amen. When Tyron came and spoke here, he said, if you can convince someone into a relationship with God, someone else can convince them out of it. That's why Paul writes this. The KJV version says that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When we rely or stand on the foundation of men's wisdom, we surely will fail. Because when we feel led to go share the gospel or do something like that, or God speaks to us, our flesh gets in the way. And we say we want to catch them at the right time, or say it in the right tone of voice, or say it just the right way where they might be convinced that the faith that I have, that they'll want too. We can't strategize on how to evangelize. When we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, he demonstrates himself through us and does something that only he can do. And I've been there where I stopped relying on the Spirit and begin to strive. And I want to tell you that striving is exhausting. It will leave you in a place where you say, I can't do it on my own. It leaves you in a desperate state because we need the power of God, church. Some churches, they teach hyper grace, which means Jesus loves me no matter what I do. And I'll sin and it doesn't matter because what he did on the cross covers it. And while there is truth in that, there's truth in that because where sin abounds, the Bible says grace abounds more abundantly. But it turns into this idea that everything slides and there's no repentance. And people start allowing the church to be very sinful and it becomes this corrupt gospel. And Romans 1, verse 21 says, For although they knew him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. But they turned their backs on God. And they turned their backs on God. Verse 25, and exchanged the truths about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things other than the Creator. I think if you look outside, you'll see a lot of that going on. People worshiping created things over the Creator. And so that's hyper grace. And there's this other version. There's grace and truth. And this next one is hell, fire, and brimstone. If you don't know God, you're going to hell and you're going to burn there forever. And while there is truth in that, that tends to leave people hopeless and judged. We believe there's a balance between this grace and truth. You need both because as my dad's mentor, Pastor Chris Gowen says, that grace without truth is cheap and truth without grace is harsh. Grace says, Jesus loves you right where you're at, but truth says, but loves you too much not to change you. Thank you. When we do things for the kingdom, when we share the gospel, when we seek God wholeheartedly, the enemy, the adversary, he wants anything but that. And there's something called spiritual warfare that is a very real thing, and that I know many of us probably know what that is, but some people just think, good God, devil bad. And that's not how it is. The Bible says that the devil is scheming against us. And it says that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against me and you. It's not me against you. It's not Republican versus Democrat. It's not Muslim versus Christian or anything like that. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the Bible says. I just want to tell you and encourage you that if you're going through spiritual opposition, it doesn't necessarily mean that's a bad thing. It means you're doing something the devil doesn't like. And I heard this week that if you ain't bumping heads with the devil every once in a while, you may be walking with him. But especially when we do things like bring as many people to heaven with us, he doesn't like that. But no matter how much persecution, no matter how much resistance, no matter how much pushback, our job is to join God in populating heaven and plundering hell. And God is raising up an army in this church to fight the battle of winning souls to the Lord and advancing the kingdom. The devil doesn't respond to a retreating army. He responds to an advancing one. And I want to be one where we get spiritual opposition because that means we're doing something right for the kingdom. So what are three things we need to do to advance the kingdom? I'm going to go fast through the first two points so I can spend a little more time on the last point. So to advance the kingdom, number one, we need to be unified. Amen. I believe God is calling us back to the power of unity. Good. And we talk about the world and unbelievers, that they cause division and the devil causes division. And that's true. But what else do they know? I'm talking about in the church, we've allowed things like denominations and preferences and things that don't matter to cause division. I want to show you a few scriptures that bring out the power and importance of being unified. John 17, 20 through 23. This is Jesus praying before he goes on the cross. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that we may be as one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. If it matters to Jesus, it matters to us. Amen. Unity was so important to Jesus that the last thing he prayed was that me and you would be one with each other as he is with the Father. What kind of love Jesus has for us that he'd want us to be unified, the same mind and the same heart for Christ. The devil, he can't stop unity. Did you know that the devil actually knows the Bible? He knows that the Bible says that if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house, it cannot stand. Many of us know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you haven't, you're probably like, was that English? Long story short, King Nebuchadnezzar, a.k.a. King Neb, he made this golden idol for everyone to bow down to and worship to, and this specific music played. And if you didn't, you'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. It's fair, right? And everyone did, except these three guys who were not going to bow to anything but God. So when King Neb heard this, he was, as our family likes to say, triggered. It means very mad. He was mad. He was furious. So he calls them up, and they have a little chat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego basically are like, sorry, King, if you throw us in the fire, we serve a God who can deliver us from it. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to your false God. We're not bowing to this idol. In other words, we have faith in our God, but if he doesn't do what we want him to do, it doesn't change his faithfulness. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with rage. He throws him to the fire, not just heated up what it normally is, heated up seven times what it normally is. And this is where the devil done messed up. Okay, he puts all three of them in together. So fast forward in the story, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace and sees a fourth man in there. The Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar was looking in there and it looked like the son of the gods was with them. They walk out without a hair on their head singed, and so happily ever after, they're good. But just a thought, if one of them would have been thrown into the fire at a time, I wonder if they would have survived. Because how many know that when we face the fire, or even when we go through life, when we got people on our right and our left that are agreeing and believing and having faith for the same thing we do, it's a lot easier to get through it. We need unity. God gave me a word last year about the power of unity. And he gave me this picture of a lazy river, or a river that's easy, like that Schlitterbahn our family goes every year. And you get in one of those tubes and you can just float. And flow, and it's easy to float in the river. And the picture God gave me was that's the culture that's easy to follow. And you can get in a tube and you can float down, and it's an easy thing. But as believers, we are called to go against the current, because this world is trying to pull us in and go down, and we are called to stand firm and fight the current. And it's a lot easier to do that when you got a brother and a sister next to you trying to go. And as you go, we are called to bring people with us and fight the current together. We need to be unified. Point number two, to advance the kingdom, we need to have perseverance. I just want to tell you a story for this point. And it's about this guy that I met a few years ago. He was an agnostic, which means you believe that there is a God, but you don't believe in a specific God. And so I asked him, like, you go to church anywhere? No. And over time, God gave me this stronger than I've ever had for anything, this strong burden to basically just share the gospel with him. And I did, and he was unreceptive, if that's a word. He wasn't receptive of it for a long time. This was like a 2.5-year period, and I would go and I would share the gospel with him, and I would pray for him, and God gave me such a burden for him not knowing the Lord, that I would weep on my knees praying, God, like, save him. I want him to know you like I know you. And so I was, a lot of times I had to persevere, because I would share and I would get pushed back. And I'd say, bro, I believe that you're going to be a Christian one day. I believe you're going to love Jesus. And he said, nah, thank you, but no thanks. I believe that that mouth of yours, that's going to be changed, that you're gonna have a clean mouth. And you know, I think it's just part of my vocabulary. Thanks, but no thanks. But as time went on, I started to see the fruit of God's faithfulness and how I was just praying. And so later, it was a few years later, he starts asking questions. What's this whole deal about the Trinity? What's that? I'm like, great first question, thanks. But we'd go to the end of the lunch table and we would talk about it. He would ask me questions, last 15 minutes of lunch or so. And it was just a long process for me. And it was cool to see God working in him slowly. But I had to persevere under the times that I was like, God, is this going to happen? Like, I believe you can save, but nothing is happening. And can I just testify on God's faithfulness? That last year, this month, he gave his life to Christ and has been living for the Lord ever since. Fell in love with God's word. He's been chasing after Jesus. And he's sitting front row today. I won't call him out, but what if I would have given up? Not that God can't save, but what if I would have given up and stopped praying and said, God, I think he's just too far gone. And God gave me the strength and the burden to keep praying and keep believing. But what if I would have given up? What's the point if we give up? And if like my thought was like, if it doesn't impact eternity, why am I living for it now? And so if his life is on the line as far as the decision to go to heaven or hell based off his relationship with Christ, could I get in the way of that? And if I would have given up, I wonder, I don't know what would have happened. If I had never worked up the boldness to go and share the gospel, I'm not bragging on myself, God did it. But it's just a question to think about. And this January, I led a Bible study, and in August when we started, I was fired up to start. This time last year, I was fired up to start, and we saw a lot of fruit that was happening because of prayers and belief. Like, we used to meet in Gavin's or Jesse's garage, and like 10 of us would pray for revival like 5 days a week last summer. And so we were seeing the fruit of that happen. Like, guys were getting saved. Like Jesse one night, one morning texted me and just supernaturally changed, like night and day difference, and has been living for the Lord since then. But my point is, so January came, and like we had like 50 people coming, I think, which is pretty cool. Like, to have 50 freshmen guys and girls like coming and worshiping and hearing the word. But January came, and like that number started to decrease, and we saw less fruit, and it was discouraging. And I was just thinking, like, I felt like I started to strive. I stopped relying on the Spirit's power, and I'm just, every time I'd prepare a message, I was like, this is tough. Like, I can't, I'd get in front of the laptop, and I would just go blank. And so I wanted to quit, but God reminded me in this verse, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, I think it'll show up here. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields its seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. He encouraged me with the phrase that no seed is sown in void. And in other words, no word is spoken without purpose. And that's what I always used to pray, that God, if I don't reach them now, let me be the one they call from a seed that I sown in them in 10 years when something traumatic happens. And so I just want to encourage you with people who are feeling like they want to quit on somebody, that no seed is sown in void. No word is spoken without purpose. God has a purpose for what we're doing. It's not an overnight thing. The key to this whole thing is not quitting. Keep believing, keep praying, keep asking and seeking and knocking, keep pushing through in the trials. Keep praying when you don't feel like God is listening. Because it's not an overnight thing. That's not how God works. He plants the seed and lets us water it. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary of doing good. Let us not become weary of sharing the gospel. Let us not become weary of living our life as a witness. For at the proper time, God's time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Point number three, to advance the kingdom, we need to leave our yes on the table. Let's say you're going on vacation to the beach and you decide to take a sailboat trip out. It's a beautiful sunny day, and the wind is blowing through Charlie's hair. If you know Charlie, he's bald. I don't think he's in here, so that's good. Okay. So you're going. It's a beautiful day, and this dark cloud comes over, and it starts raining, and the wind starts blowing. It's 30-mile-per-hour winds, and your sail is up. The wind, it blows you to shore, and everything ends up being okay. But what if your sail would have been down? You would have been stranded in what seemed to be a storm, and you probably would have sunk. I believe the wind of God is blowing through this church. I believe in this community, and God is moving. And it's our job to say yes by throwing up our sails and letting him take us where he wants to go, where we couldn't go in our own power. So now, okay, I'm going to warn you. I'm trying to say this in the least scary way. There's going to be a empty BB gun that's going to be taken out now, okay? So I don't want to scare anybody, but it's empty. It's on safety. Don't worry. Okay. Can I get a volunteer? Colton. Come here. Don't worry. I'm not going to shoot. You can come up here. Here, so just hold the balloon around there. Yeah, I'm not going to shoot. Don't worry. Calm down. It's okay. So out of everyone in this room, how many believe? So pretend it's taped to the wall. I forgot the tape. That's my bad. How many of you say I could hit that balloon from here? Raise your hand. Have some faith in me. Come on. You say yes. Okay. Out of the people raising their hands just now, who would say yes, you can do it, and you would hold it with your hand. You can hold it far away, whatever. Okay, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up if you trust me that much. Okay, you say yes. Okay, from the people raising their hands now, who would have the faith to say yes? I would let you hit it with me holding it between my teeth. We got one. All right, Dino, come up. No, just kidding. Here, I'll take the balloon. Thank you, Colton. Give it up for Colton. My point is that when I first asked, could I hit the balloon, many of us said yes. And as it got more risky, as it got more challenging, less hands were raised, right? Because oftentimes in our relationship with God, the first thing he starts calling us to, it's pretty easy. Say yes, Lord. And you, when you experience God the first time, you have this moment where, God, I'll do anything. Whatever you call me to, I'll say yes. And as it goes on and he starts calling us to things that actually require a little more faith, that we get a little uncomfortable where we have to hold a balloon between our teeth, where we actually have to go and talk to them in person, that yes starts to become less, yes, God, I'll do it, to more of a, I don't know about that. And we develop this sense of what truly is disobedience. So my question for you today is, what can God do with your yes? In your business, in your school, in your family? What can your yes combined with God's power do? The God who does exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, what can God do with your obedience? In John 2, many know the story of Jesus turning water into wine. But if you read the story, you'll realize that it couldn't have happened without these few other dudes. And so in the story, Jesus's mom comes up to him. He's like, Jesus, we need you to do something about the water's running out. And so the wine's running out. Thank you. And so it says, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And those are important verses because it's Jesus talking to the servants. That's all they were. When they were coming that night, they probably didn't think they're going to be involved in a miracle, right? Jesus told them what to do, and what's their names on their servant? They didn't have names. They didn't have to have names, but they were involved and responsible, really, for a miracle that Jesus performed. And so my question is, what can God do with your yes? Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. They did what he said to do. They didn't say, Jesus, but how would you turn water into wine? how would you do that? Like I don't know. I don't know if that seems like a lot of work to go do that. But these servants coming to the party that night or that wedding probably didn't think they were going to be involved in a miracle. What if Moses never said yes to lead God's people? What if David, when Samuel came to anoint him, said, thanks, no thanks, that sounds scary. What if Jesus never said yes to the cross? What if he was, when he was praying to the Father, said, God, take this cup away from me for real. Like, I'm not doing this. But they didn't, and he didn't. And look what happened. John 6:38 says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I don't know about you, but that convicts me. And the band can come up now. I was supposed to call them up a while ago, I think. Whoever, Micah and them. We're about to go into the song here called Here's My Heart. And if you say, Sam, my yes has become a no, and I want to give God, or I want God to revive it and want to be obedient again and open to what his will is for how he wants to use me in whatever capacity, I encourage you as we go into this next song to take time to make the decision as we sing this last song and really repent from disobedience and have some business with God to where your no can become a yes again, to where you'll step out in faith and do the things that God that you used to do back when you first got saved, but now those things seem like unrealistic for you to do. I want to encourage you to make that decision to deal with it with the Lord. Open your heart. The song's called Here's My Heart. I want us to have a hands open surrender. And then you may say, Sam, I've never even given God a yes. I don't know God. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I just want to share the gospel with you quickly. If you've never heard it, if you have, this is the power of God for salvation, the Bible says. And basically, God created us in his image, right? Sin separated us. Jesus came to die for us that we may be reconciled with him, that we can know him, that he shed his blood for our salvation, that when he was taking nails through his wrists on the cross, nails through his feet, the crown of thorns in his head, when he was stretched out, dislocated his shoulders, he had our names on his heart. Not just the people who actually know him, everyone. It's God's will for all people to come to repentance, the Bible says. So I want to invite you today to make the decision. Jesus is madly in love with you. He wants you to know him personally. If you know him now, he wants you to know him more. And I think just if you saw God like I saw God, or many of us do, you would want a relationship with him. I think we have a skewed version of God. But just ask him to show himself to you. You can make that decision. We'll go into this song now, and you can stand to your feet.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.